I don't know if a preacher ever thought he had enough time, but I suppose it happens. Turn your Bibles again, please, to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We'll continue in our study there. It's really nice to have the time of just sharing together what the Lord is doing in our lives. I think sometimes we maybe miss that in our fellowship together, just to hear what the Lord is doing and to share those prayer requests. And there's a lot of very difficult and serious things happening. At the same time, the Lord is working in some very good and wonderful ways. And it's just so nice to be able to have that fellowship, that encouraging, that strengthening one another. Now, I'd just like to continue in the book of Philippians this morning. I think we pretty well got down to about verse 10. And he talks there in verse 11 about being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And I just want to maybe just camp on that for a wee moment and just remind ourselves of some of the things that it talks about bearing fruit in the Christian life. One thing that has been pointed out very often is that the fruit that is born by the plant or by us as individuals is for the most part for the benefit of somebody else. That's about the difference between a righteous person and a good person. You know, in Romans it says that for a righteous person, none would die, but for a good person, some perchance might die. Both are righteous. Technically, they're righteous. They do the right thing, have the right standard. The difference between a righteous person and a good person is that a good person has more benefit to other people. It isn't just they themselves, but they reach out to other people. And in your study of the Word of God, it's interesting just to look at the difference in some of those words. The word that has the idea of being more beneficial to others is the Greek word, if I pronounce it right, it's agathos. And the other one, just good, means you're intrinsically good within yourself, is the word kalos. And sometimes it's just interesting to look in the passage to see where those different ones are used. But here the talks about the fruit of righteousness is for the benefit of other people, as is love. Love is for the benefit of other people, whether we talk about agape love, for God so loved the world, agape love, or phileo, brotherly love, still always has the idea of a benefit for the other person, different thoughts and mind and emotion involved in each one, but for the others. Now, when he talks about bearing fruit, as you know, in John chapter 15, the Lord talks about bearing fruit. He's the vine, you are the branches, and so on. You bear much fruit. And it has to do with our personal walk, our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in Him. And it's just great as we share with one another to get the sense of so many that just delight in the Word of God, that delight sharing the things of God. You work together for the things of God and in some ways strengthen and encourage one another in these things. Now, it's interesting here whether or not he talks about the being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And if I understand right, the actual word there is a singular word, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. And in Galatians chapter 5, you have the fruit of the Spirit. You've got nine different sections or nine different elements of that. And it's called a collective singular. It's like a whole package. You really can't have one without the other, although in our lives we will have varying degrees. It talks about being gentle and kind, and some are very much that, and others seems no matter what they do in their life, they always come across as being gruff and so on. And so we all seek to accomplish what we should be, and yet it's just not one without the other at all. There are at least six or seven different types of fruit that are mentioned in the Word of God. And the first one, obviously, is being Christ-like. To be Christ-like, that's the greatest display that we can have within our lives. And I think that comes across in what we shared this evening and today and in other things, that we can become like Him in character, in thought, in deed. And that's marvelous. In John, 1 John, the end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3, where he talks about, you know, behold what manner of love. From what world is this love? And when we see Him, we will be like Him. But now we have this opportunity to keep ourselves pure and holy and righteous as He is, that we might become like Him. We work toward those things. And even in the songs that we sang, it's very evident that a large part of our desire is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that others might see Him in us. And as our sister was sharing today with somebody who has a little different religious persuasion on things, that it centers on the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has said is true in the Word of God, and yet there's so many other options out there that people do believe. And then the second fruit, not necessarily in order of any priority other than the first one, is converts. First, I myself need to be born again. I need to be saved. And there has to be a great consciousness, a great awareness of that I've been taken off the road to hell, that I'm no longer going to the lake of fire, and I am bound for heaven. My sins are forgiven. I now have peace and unity and harmony with God and with Christ, and I'm no longer his enemy, but I'm his child. I'm his bride. I'm the body. We are the building of Christ, and we are the local assembly representing Christ to this world, and we need to be saved, need to be born again. And unless we are, it's very difficult for us to be able to tell others the fact they need to be born again. And I've often wondered, in this day and age where more and more there's more absence from the gatherings of the Lord's people. I remember as a youngster growing up, even at night, if you wanted to get a back row seat, you wanted to get a seat, you had to be there. If you got there late, you sat in the front row. How many of you like sitting in the front row, right? You don't do it voluntarily, but it's just the way it was. Everybody was there, and yet more and more places where, they don't even meet in the main room anymore. They go downstairs because it doesn't feel so lonely. And what's missing? What's missing? Is it our appreciation for the Lord and for what he has done? And in the number of places that where the breaking of bread is no longer what it was. It's just, maybe a little tack on or something like that. Where's our appreciation for being saved, for being born again? And I just wonder how much lack of appreciation of that has an impact in the lives of other people. And so one of the greatest things that we can do is to bear the fruit of converts. Now, it's not a question of how many notches have I got in my gospel gun, but rather in just being faithfully sowing the seed. And some of us will see some saved personally, and others will not. They do more seed sowing. Then the other is my conduct, how I behave myself within this world, my testimony to others. And in Colossians 1, he says that, for this reason, since we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good, every agathos work, beneficial work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, our knowledge of God, that he wants us to know what he knows. So there's a lot of things that we are not going to understand, but as we look through the scriptures and as we glean from them, the knowledge that we can have, but also to know what is his will for my life. Now, he's not going to tell you whether to have waffles or pancakes for breakfast or whether you should necessarily live here or here, but it's the type of people that we are to be, our character, what we do with what we have. And I enjoy just hearing from time to time about some, especially young people that are finished school and they're trying to get a job and where they're going to be, where they're going to settle down, perhaps selection of a life's partner or something like that. But they're trying to be busy in the things of the Lord, where they are, be busy in the things of the Lord and have a testimony, and it's so great, our conduct one with another. Then another fruit is a compliance, surrendering my will to his perfect will. In John 12, he talks about unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And so just giving our will over to his, and that's a big struggle. None of us really like being told what to do, when to do, and how to do it, and so on. And sometimes we struggle with the things of God. Why is it so many places are kind of abandoning a lot of what we call the New Testament principles, why we meet the way they do? And I've asked some, and the answer is, well, if we taught it, the people wouldn't come. Well, deal with it. But teach the Word of God. Don't pick out parts and say, well, it doesn't apply anymore. If you got the right to do that, then don't I have the right to pick another passage of Scripture and say, well, I don't think it applies, so I'll forget about it. We start down that slippery slope. It gets pretty bad. But surrendering ourselves to his perfect will. In all of these, there's much more that can be said. Another one is the confession of our mouth, the praising our Savior, even when things are wrong. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, get my eyes going here, to God, a praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. But do not forget to do good, agathos, and to share with for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. The use of our tongue, what we say, how we say it, how we lift up one another, how we put others down. And at the same time, the scriptures are there for rebuke and for correction, but also for admonition and for strengthening and encouraging, and in a proper way, it needs to go together. Several years ago, my wife and I, we had a trailer at Elim, and then we went on staff full-time at Elim in 82, 83, and on the weekend, the Saturday, they would change over. People would leave, and other people would come, and it would be a great day for cleaning everything up. And there was one particular day, a couple moved into one of the cottages there and opened up the fridge, and oh, it had a very unpleasant aroma. I guess the people before, the week before, had been fishermen and had some fish in there, and a lot of fish juice got down and spilled on the floor and stuff in beneath, and never really got properly cleaned out. And so when these people moved in late in the afternoon, a real nice hot day, unconditioned place and so on, I was a little surprised at how upset they were, but anyhow, they just weren't too happy with moving in. You know, you can imagine what, you know, rotten fish stinks like. And there's a fellow, his name is Wendell DeVree. I don't know if any of you know him. We got to know him back then. He's from St. Catharines, and he was a camper there, and he would help us out and been good friends of ours for many, many years. And so I had the job of cleaning out the fridge, and the couple were there, and they were, you know, kind of a little upset. And I very much appreciated him being there, that he just, you know, kept the people off my back sort of thing and talked to them and tried to encourage them and strengthen them. And then on the way out, they asked the question, like, how can you do that? It stinks. And I just walked out the door and said, well, just praise the Lord anyhow. And I don't know that I felt like that. I certainly don't know that I felt like that, but I just said it. And he said, you know, it was amazing afterwards when you walked out and said that, even though I didn't feel like it. You know, praise the Lord anyhow. The opportunity that he had, and they shared together, you know, just what a right and proper attitude was and how the Lord had to do things with it. I sure didn't feel like it. But it was just, I don't know, it just seemed like, you know, an off-the-cuff response. So it's amazing how the Lord can use what we say. And I guess a part of our being there was, you know, Elim Christian Conference Ground, to try and present the Lord. And it was a learning curve for us as well as to how we should behave and so on. But just just how we use our mouth. In Isaiah, God said, I create the fruit of the lips. And he does that through a changed heart. And how easy it is for us, much easier it is for us, not always easy, but how much easier it is for us to be able to share the Lord from hearts that are full of praise and worship and adoration to him. And we're going to see just a little bit further on, Paul, as he's speaking to the people there at Philippi about how difficult it was for some to share the gospel. And then also in Isaiah 61:3, it talks about many, many things, but it talks about putting on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I know that you perhaps have found this to be true as well. When things aren't going well, just hum a hymn. Just sing a song. Now, for some of us to sing a song, people don't necessarily like that. You know, some of us, we can sing parts. The trouble is we sing all four parts at once. And, you know, some people don't necessarily appreciate that. But, you know, but just an attitude of just the praise of our lips toward God in the more difficult circumstances. Another fruit is the fruit of communication. Speech that is pure and holy and a blessing to others. It isn't. I don't know if you've ever seen it down south, and I have seen it. You can say anything you want about anybody. The most derogatory thing, you know, like, you know, whatever. I won't give you an example. As long as you say, bless their heart. You can be as most derogatory, bless their heart. You know, he or she is blah, 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 and say some period, but bless their heart. Why? It's totally acceptable. And so, we want to bless their heart, but we don't want to necessarily feel that freedom to say all those terrible things. What we do with our voice, excuse me, nothing worse than people with a microphone coughing, is there? Except maybe slurping down water. Excuse me. Another one is being the contributor, supporting the Lord's work and workers for the furtherance of the gospel. And there's many things in the Bible said about that. And for some of us, that's how we get into other parts of the world. Going into all the world, as you go into the world. And so for some of us, we do have an impact in the gospel in other parts of the world because we support workers that are over there. We're not going to get there, but we support them financially, prayer, and other ways. So there's a lot of fruit that is able to be offered in the people's lives. Now, what does this have to do with the people at Philippi? Well, just as much as it does for you and I here today. They lived in that city where there was the persecution. We got a lot of things that are happening today in our society, North America. You know, everybody has their opinion of Trump, right? I mean, the whole world has their opinion about Trump and what is happening. And there's a lot of serious issues, you know, the threat of nuclear war and immigration and finances, you know, all kinds of things that are happening very much. And yet one thing that is happening is that the world is being focused, I think, on basically one main issue. Are you going to support the God of Israel and the born-again Christians, or are you going to support the God of the Muslims? And that is one of the main questions that this world is facing. Why is it so important today? Because Israel's back on the land. Now, they have been since 1948, and there's been a physical regathering. The spiritual is to come. But God is setting the stage so that when we are raptured, when we are out of here, perhaps today, he will continue on his plan with the nation of Israel, just as back when Christ was born, as he was sort of, not ending, but setting aside his plan with the nation of Israel after they crucified and rejected Christ, and then the church began some 50 days after his death and resurrection. And he sort of set aside Israel and began the church age, and now he's at the other end where he's setting them aside. And the whole world is getting their focus established on that. The events that are happening there are getting people's attention. I've often wondered the situation with the jailer and the circumstance that led Paul and Silas to be in jail with the casting out of the demon out of that young girl and how the people were so upset. How did that kind of thing, that thing that happened in society at that point in time, and then you get into the whole question of, well, whose religion is right? Not much unlike what was shared a little earlier. The different viewpoints that people have. You have the Greco-Roman religions and the temples and a lot of the world, even at that point in time, as we go through the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, there were some good things going on, but you had some where there's a synagogue. This is a local assembly. This is where the synagogue of Satan is. This is where the throne of Satan is. There's the Nicolaitans in there, and God hates them, and there's Jezebel, and there was some places that were persecution, and others where there's just a whole lot of evil, sinful practices going on. And these things have an impact for the believers in the local church. And I've often wondered for those at Philippi just how much this thing continued, this persecution continued when you hit people in the pocketbook and begin to point out the difference in the values of the religions that they have. And so bearing fruit in those circumstances was not easy, but it was the fruit of righteousness, and it is which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. By Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The word glory, an interesting study in itself, and if I remember right, there's about nine different ways that you can define it and that it's utilized, so we're not going to go through it all. But one of them is just to make him known, just to make God known. It doesn't really to do with his Shekinah glory. It doesn't really have here to do with his fullness and his perfection. All that's a part of it, but just making him known to the world. It isn't all about Zeus and Jupiter and all those other beings and all the immorality and idolatry, but there is a living true God, the creator, the sustainer of this world, and he's the only one that we would speak about, but it's for his glory and for his praise and so on. Now, so Paul up to now has been speaking to them about what his heart's concern is for them and just continuing on the things that he had already spoken to them. Now, in the next few verses, he talks about his own personal situation. He has been away from them. He has a very heart contact with them. We're not just sure how many other times they would have communicated together, either through the written letter such as this or people traveling or whatever. I'm sure there was some, as Paul would hear about these things. But he wanted to let them know what was happening in his life, that he who had brought the gospel to them and had, in a sense, helped bring the persecution into them, turn their world right side up and bring in the gospel to them, seeing a local church established, and then as he moved on, he still has a concern, but letting them know that we're all in the same boat together. A bunch of, we use the term fellowship, and I like to think in terms of a bunch of fellows, a bunch of people in a ship together. We all get on the ship of salvation from different points at different times. but we're all together, we stay together, and we're going to the same destination. There's no getting out. But in that ship, the fellowship, the sharing together, we all have duties and responsibilities. We have different abilities, but we all have duties and so on to perform. And I think what Paul is sharing with them is that even though I am absent from you, that I'm still bearing the same burden and want you to know what is going on. But he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Since he had left them, he'd gone to Thessalonica and then moved on to other places and then finally got arrested and he was in jail. And he was never sure if he was going to get out or not. He could have been executed at any point in time, and he did spend time in jail on a couple of different occasions. So they would hear about this and they would have a concern about him and what was happening within his life. But he wants them to know that the things, my circumstances that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think that being in jail would greatly hamper what I think I should be doing with my life. No, I've no thought of going there, although it has crossed my mind from time to time. Is it possible here in this country, before too long, that somebody is going to get arrested and put in jail for preaching Christ and not preaching what our province, what our country would like us to teach and accept the alternate gay, lesbian lifestyle and that kind of stuff? There's a lot of stuff working toward that, and they're threatening it. And to what point are we willing to do that? It's happening in other countries of the world, is it not? Where people are literally dying for their faith and being imprisoned and beat up and churches burnt down, families broken up, and so on. But they've actually worked together for the furtherance of the gospel. The idea behind the furtherance, and perhaps you have heard this before, is that it takes it to places where it's never been before. And there's still that. It just amazes me, as I mentioned this morning, the number of people that you meet and just, you know, talking at Tim's or McDonald's or standing in line at Walmart or something like that. You get conversation going with them, and they've never really heard the claims of the gospel. Never really heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done and the need for salvation and so on. So he's in jail with no hope of release. He knew that he would stand before kings, but he hadn't got there yet. And he goes on to mention, it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He was not a captive of the Roman authorities. He was a captive of Christ. This is where Christ would have him to be at that point in time. And he would be chained to them. The palace guard would be the sort of the elite, the Praetorium Guard, I think it's called. They would be the elite that would guard the officials and so on. And he's chained to them, and he would preach the gospel to them. And they had no choice but to listen. But I would think that Paul, over a period of time, being a non-threatening prisoner and so on, that they would just have a lot of time on their hands, and they'd just begin to talk, and maybe Paul would be writing some of his letters, and, oh, what are you doing? You know, a lot of people get interested in what we're doing, and he'd have the chance to share the gospel to them. And some got saved, and they'd be shipped around the world. And who paid for it? The guy that put him in jail. Stop it, you can't do it. There have been many reports of some that were arrested and put into Siberia and actually kicked them out of the country. I don't know why they didn't kill them and so on, but they kicked them out of Siberia and said, you're just making too many Christians up here. We don't want any Christians up here. And you know how the Lord works in many ways. There one time, as a youngster, hearing a story. Now, I'd like to assume it's true. Maybe it's just a preacher story, not true, but got a point to it. There was a lady that was in great need, and she's just praying one day with her open window there and just beseeching God that, you know, she just needed food. She needed, you know, just daily sustenance, and she just had no hope of getting anything. Well, her neighbor, who was atheist or agnostic or something like that, said, ha, I'll show her. I'll go buy the food. And he brought it to her and says, here. He says, look, God didn't bring it. I did. And she says, well, yeah, my God did. He made the devil pay for it. Yeah, you know. There's just so many things in this world that are, I could picture that happening, you know, how God provides the circumstances that we have. Some of the things that, you know, we just prayed about today, you know, the loss of the young man that passed away, the little babies that have all these sicknesses and open heart surgeries and, you know, maybe going to face that for years. And a friend that was here this morning in the passing of his father a while ago. And, you know, there's just a lot of very difficult things that are happening. Families that are breaking up, you know, just all sorts of very, very terrible things. And they involve Christians. But the opportunity to be able to further the gospel, to take it to a place that it could never otherwise go. And sometimes God has to put us in situations where it is just like that. There was I remember hearing about an account, and I believe this is a true story, from the Vietnam War. There was a soldier that was imprisoned, and he tried to witness, and the captain or the head man in the prison took his Bible away from him, and then he used it as toilet paper. Guess what job that man had? He had no Bible. He got a few pages back every day as the guy used it for toilet paper and flushed it out, and his job was to clean out the latrine. Now, could you imagine living in that circumstance? I can't. It's just rare, but it sustained him. And if I remember right from the story, that he was able to share with his fellow prisoners God's provision. I mean, who wants to get their copy of the daily devotions out of the septic tank? And that's what God provided. And the testimony that he was able to have with those people, the other prisoners, was just quite fantastic. I wouldn't choose that, would you? It just boggles the mind. But I think a lot depends, and I don't think this is going to be the case for all, but God does put us sometimes in difficult to us circumstances. But what are we going to do with it? And I say that by way of hopefully preparation, even for myself. I've never been in anything like that. And in some ways, I hope I never will. But we never know what the Lord is going to utilize us for. And I think this is what Paul is trying to encourage the people here about the palace guard and how that many are saved. And but also notice verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now notice that phrase, they're much more bold. Now these are not the people in Philippi, but they are the people where Paul was. And I think what he's sharing with them is that I have been in your city where you are. I know the persecution that is going on, but I am over here and I am practicing the same faithfulness to the same God for the same purpose that I am encouraging you to do. And here's my situation over here. And they had a love for Paul. They had a care for Paul. And they would be concerned about what was happening. They would pray for him. And other times they did support him financially and so on. So there's that two-way caring. But the saints there were much more bold to speak the word without fear. The idea of doing it and speaking boldly and plainly. But at the same time, he goes on to say that some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. I don't know that I've ever heard of anything like this in our day. It certainly happened in Paul's day. I know that among the Lord's people there are envies and jealousies and strife, but these people here at that point in time, one thing that Paul took comfort in is the fact that the gospel was being preached. He doesn't comment about a false gospel, about another gospel, as he does in the book of Galatians, but it's the gospel being preached. But what is not impressive is the motive for what they do it. There is Paul in jail and having to give a defense of the hope that is within him, and they are preaching a good, true gospel, hoping to stir up the enemies, the prosecutors of Paul, to make it more difficult for him, and he might lose his life or be kept in jail or something like that. I just can't imagine that kind of envy. Now, I know that among many of us, there are times when we have a little bit of envy. I know sometimes in preaching, you listen to some others and you think, why am I here? What can I do? And even some of the young people, the way that they share the gospel with some of the young children and stuff like that, I think, man, I can't do what they're doing. And you just wish, I just wish I could do that. And sometimes, and even afterwards, you like to hear people say, oh, good, and so on. But some of that does come from a little bit of pride and that kind of stuff, and something we always need to guard against and so on. But to do this, to agitate people, to persecute the Christians, but Paul at least was commending them for preaching a good gospel. And as I mentioned this morning, I think there's need for a great concern about many places what they are actually preaching as the gospel. In fact, I heard one say, well, won't go into all the details, but basically just don't preach a gospel. We can't decide whether it's Calvinism or Arminianism. There, I guess I mentioned it. But let's just preach obedience to Christ. Let's not preach a gospel. You must be born again. What is that? What gospel is there? There isn't any. And yet, I find and I hear more of that happening in many places. What is the gospel that we have? We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about hell because it offends people and so on. How we do it is one thing. But Paul just mentions here about some of the different attitudes that people had. And I think one of the first casualties that we need to be very careful that we avoid as we live our lives, as sometimes different situations come up, even sometimes just getting very busy with things or, difference of opinion, whatever, is that the preaching of the gospel does not become a casualty. It can happen so many times. We get so concerned about how we're doing things together that we just get so absorbed with that we don't share the gospel with others. And we need to be very careful that we guard against that. It's the most important part. But, some of envy and strife and so on, some of goodwill. And then, but his great rejoicing is that the gospel is being preached. Now he goes on in verse 19, and he talks about the choices that they have. excuse me. Get my right eyes going here. Okay, Paul's dilemma. He didn't know whether he wanted to live or die. Verses 19 to 21. Not suicidal, but to be home the Lord. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, Paul has talked about the sharing of the gospel, as he expects the people at Philippi to do. They're going through difficulties and trial, and he's still sharing a part of his own personal experience of Paul being in Christ. Now, but he also talks about his deliverance. Okay, I'm in jail. I have these detractors here that are trying to make things rough for me. I have others that are doing a superb job in the sharing of the gospel, and I rejoice in that. But I also want to know what impact you are having in my life. And he was hoping, praying that he could be delivered from jail. And the deliverance here, and some translations I think would use the word is salvation, is not salvation in terms of being born again, but salvation basically just means deliverance, being free from jail. To a lot of points, it would have been better for Paul not to be in jail. He'd be free to go about and do what he thought he would do. And yet, he hoped that through their prayers that they would be allowed to do that. And so I think this is one of these places where perhaps in Romans 8, where one of our greatest weaknesses is our prayer. What do we pray for? There's Paul in jail, preaching to a captive audience, to the Praetorian Guard, to the cream of the army, in the center of the government. And those then being dispersed eventually to different parts of the world and taking the gospel, even though they're embedded in the army of the enemy. And Paul, in prison, wrote many of these letters that we still cherish today. Is it better that he be freed from jail or not? But he was hoping that one day he would. There's nothing wrong with having freedom. But he also says that in nothing I shall be ashamed, according to his earnest expectation, that in nothing I would be ashamed, with all boldness as always, that all Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And I just find it hard to imagine what it's like for somebody who doesn't know if they're going to live another day because of the persecution that they're facing. I can't imagine that. Maybe you can't either. Maybe you might have a better appreciation of that from some of the circumstances that you have been in, but he was there. And but notice that he says that Christ will be magnified within my body. The difference between a telescope and a microscope. A microscope, you take something that is small, so infinitely small that you can't see it, and you get a microscope and you enlarge it 10, 50, sometimes 1,000 times, maybe more. The things are so infinitesimally small, you know, little wee things that you just aren't there, and yet they're their whole world within themselves. What he's talking about here is something that is large and far away, and you magnify it. It's huge, but we need to bring it closer and see it in its vastness. It just blows my mind to think that there are stars out there, our sun is a star, that there are stars out there that our whole galaxy, our sun, our moon, all of our planets, the farthest one out, can rotate inside that one star. And then what would we see? Just a little dot in the sky. And as they look through it through different telescopes and just see the immensity of the size of it. And our Lord Jesus Christ is not some infinitesimally little wee small thing that we want to over-exaggerate, but he's huge. He's beyond our imagination. He's beyond the scope of our reasoning. His wisdom, his holiness, his purity, his love, his care, his concern, his wisdom, his strength, his power is just so vast, so great that all we can do is seek to magnify it more and more. And the more we do, the more we see that there is that we is to be seen. He just, you cannot exhaust him. It's just marvelous. But he says that Christ would be magnified in my body. That gets rather personal, doesn't it? In my body, my personal circumstances. And when asking for that, it's like getting up in the morning and say, Lord, teach me patience. You know what's going to happen. You're going to get the children of Israel. You know, something's going to happen where, okay, you want patience? Well, try being patient here. You know, it's just, you know, Lord, give me opportunities to witness. We like to think it's all going to be just nice, you know, but, you know, is it going to be in an accident, going to be in sickness, going to be whatever? We just never know what and how it is going to happen. Then he makes that statement, we mentioned this morning, the key verse of chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's my whole purpose in being? Just a number of people, even Christians, all kinds of things that they talk about, things in the world, and there are a lot of things that we do share. We have family, and we have interests, we have employment, and we have all kinds of things that are of interest to it. And so we should be talking about them, but how much do we talk about the Lord, talk about Christ, when we have the freedom just to do that, to open up but to live for him and be aware that he wants to, and he does, live his life out through us. It is not I, but Christ that lives in me. That was a verse that helped to change my life around when I was 19. I was saved and baptized at 14 and received into fellowship at Richvale Bible Chapel for a couple of years, broke bread, and then really drifted away from the Lord and did a lot of things that should not have been done, anything but living a Christian life. Then about 19, I just felt I was at a crossroads. Am I going to continue in the world, or am I truly born again? I'm going to live for Christ. And went and talked to some people and just realized, well, there really wasn't any choice, that Christ was the only way. I was saved. I was born again, and I had the responsibility to live. And I just remember that verse, it's not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me? What a truth. Christ lives in me. And he wants to live out through me. Now, you know, there are a lot of times and, you know, it just doesn't work out like it should. But he's there. He's in all of us. And it's just so marvelous to think of what we have in Christ. And it's nothing yet. I think it was Jan's father used to say that this is really good, but the best is yet to come. What we have now to be Christ-like, to live the life for him and to, you know, bear the fruits of the Spirit and all those things, it is so good, but the best is yet to come. maybe today he's going to come and he's going to take us home to be with him, his bride. And can you imagine what it's going to be like to be by his side and ushered into his father's presence and say, meet my bride. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be a wonderful time. But notice what Paul says, but if I live in the flesh, this shall mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between two, having desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith. And your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. We have that delightful, assured anticipation that one day, maybe today, and I think Paul believed it, it could have happened in his lifetime. Could have happened in his lifetime that he would be in the presence of the Lord. But he had a love for the saints. Had a love for the people. Had a love for those who had been his, if you like, his sons, his children in the faith. And for those who were in the body of Christ. And as he mentions as in Thessalonians, that his hope and crown of rejoicing is to be able to present them blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Can you picture yourself going into the presence of Christ? Not just as his bride, that's going to be a marvelous thing in itself, but to have with you those that you have helped, those that you have shepherded, those that you have taught the Word of God, we all to different ways, different extents, but to teach them the Word of God and to see them grow and to see them become more blameless in Christ, that we go, I suppose we could use the expression, you know, like our baskets full of fruit with our arms full of seeds. Our fruit, as we would bear that into the presence of Christ. And each of them would have their armfuls of believers that they would take and bring along with them. What a joy, what a delight that is going to be. And so we today, we have that conflict, oh, to be with Christ. And I suppose maybe the older we get, the more we think about it. Remember one time speaking to this of the teens at camp about just living in anticipation of his coming. And two or three of them came up afterwards and said, you know, I really look forward to the Lord's coming, but, you know, I want to get married. I got this life, you know, I'm just starting, you know, I hope the Lord doesn't come too soon. And I understand what they meant. I kind of felt the same thing, you know, waiting for her to walk down the aisle. And then later on when, you know, the babies were going to be born, then the grandchildren, you know, Lord, can you wait just a few more minutes? You know, I just, you know, we have that because we have this life. But at the same time, we have that steadfast, rock-solid assurance that he who has begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Christ, that may be today. But in the meanwhile, the strength and the depth of our love and our care for one another. And I hope that none of us have a diminished view of what we personally can do to the body of Christ. We can't necessarily do what other people do, but we have a place, we have a position, we have a purpose in the body of Christ to strengthen them, to encourage them, and to help bring them along into a greater Christ-likeness. And I think this is what Paul is seeking to encourage the people there at Philippi. We're not really sure of what life was like for them at that point in time. We see that they had faced some persecution and it was likely still going on and it did increase over a period of time. But his heart and his care and his concern for them, and it knew no limits, it knew no bounds. And so we have this too, just not sure which way that we want to be. But notice what he says in verse 26, that the purpose of wanting this, that you're rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. The love of the saints, one for another. Angels are watching. Angels are watching. They were there at creation. They saw Adam and Eve in their innocence. They saw the fall. They saw Cain and Abel. They saw the flood. They saw the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, provided them with all the perfections that he could give them, and yet all the wickedness and idolatry that they fell into. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ crucified upon the cross at Calvary. They saw him raised again. Then they saw that marvelous day almost 2,000 years ago where the Holy Spirit came down and filled them and indwelt them and began the church age, the day of Christ. And they've seen many, many people come to know Christ as Savior, but they've also seen some of the same turmoil that has been there since Adam and Eve fell into sin. When the angels look at my life, what do they see? They watch. They're not the most important ones. The most important one is when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at my life, what does he see? What does he see? Lord, we trust that these be words of encouragement to us, and just trust the Lord would continue to bless us as we seek to serve him together. And again, I would just like to thank the many that have been out to camp and helping out in many ways. And I know you're not all able to be there, but we certainly sent your prayer and your support. And I know that you will pray through the summer as the staff come and as the campers come. And as the spiritual work goes on and seeing many people come to know Christ as Savior, thank you for all of that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just to thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. And just so inexhaustible are words that we could use to describe his greatness. And Father, we just thank you for the love that we have for him and the way that we express it and the way that we share it together. Perhaps there's really been nothing new that has been shared today. And yet, Lord, we just thank you that your word is fresh. As we read it, it's alive. And we just pray that it would continue to be so within our lives. And Lord, we just pray that it would be contagious and others would seek to join with us. We think of the youth today and the many challenges that they face. And we just pray that you would lead and guide them and help them. And Lord, we just pray that the assembly would grow and just not in numbers, but in quality and in character. We do pray that we would hear the salvation of precious souls. And now as we would travel, we just pray that you would take us in safety according to your will. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.